Okay. Brother Frank, would you lead us in prayer this morning, sir?
I will. Just do the Lord's Prayer together.
Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, as I said, y'all let me think outside the box and just chalk up who's saying it and go on about your business. For example, when I come up with some things that that the scholars don't always agree with. That's because I don't agree with them. And you and I have as much a right to our opinions as they do theirs. And the bases that they use sometimes just don't sound right. For example, Dr. Hennigy and I have discussions about whether or not Luke was a Gentile. I have read from some of the scholars, and the reasons that they give for saying that Luke is a Gentile just doesn't make all that much sense to me. But you know, because Ruckenberger or somebody said it, that makes it right. If some big name with a doctor's degree behind it said it and wrote it, that's gospel. That's a, well, I got over that. I started looking at Luke and I thought, you know, I wonder why they're thinking that. One of the reasons that they give is that he is not listed in the names that Paul uses for his followers and for the Israelites. Well, there's other names not in there either, but that don't mean anything. They also say that he is Gentile because he's born in Greece. So he's a Greek. And so he's a Gentile. I got to thinking about that. You know where Paul was born? Paul was born in Tarsus, in a Roman province, and his parents were registered Romans. But because Paul said, I am a Jew of the Jews, I'm a Pharisee, everybody said, yeah, he's a Jew, he's not Roman. Are you following me? So I got to look at it, Luke, and I thought to myself, you know, this is an interesting man. Now here I go on one of my crazy tangents for you, thinking outside the box. If I understand him correctly, Luke was in Greece studying to be a physician. The head of his committee's name was Theophilus. And I can just hear Theophilus say to him, you know, Luke, if you really want to study medicine, you need to go over there into the Near East, Middle East over there, to these Palestinian people and study from them, because when we have battles between them and the Romans, they have more survivors from the wounds in their battles than do the Greeks or the Romans. Wonder why they have a better survival rate. There must be something about their medical program that's better than it is over here. Why don't you go study that? So Luke makes his way over to Palestine and he starts his research. And somebody got a hold of him, enough of the people got a hold of him and said to him, well, you really need to meet the great physician in our area. Said he's a very unusual man. Luke said, well, where can I get the information? And so they gave him information to where he can go and talk to people. And the first thing he found out that this man's name was Jesus of Nazareth. And so he goes to find out about Jesus of Nazareth. Now he writes a dissertation. It has two sections to it. We call the first section Luke, and we call the second section Acts. And so he writes this first part of his dissertation, and he says, Theophilus, I need to tell you about this physician that they have over here. Very unusual man. Just to meet him out on the street, you wouldn't think anything about it. But when you hear people talk about him, he's a very unusual man. That he heals people. He's unorthodox. He's not right. Said he just goes up to a guy and says to him, get up and walk. And he gets him up and puts him on his feet, and the guy walks. Said he was speaking to a group one time, and they lowered a man down through the roof and said to him, this man needs to be healed. And Jesus told him to take his bed and go home. He said, the guy took his bed and went home. Said, no operation, no sedatives, no after medicine. Said, just touched him and told him to go home.
On the Sabbath, didn't
he? Didn't make any difference. To him or Luke, know that man. That's us. We have the problem with that. He said, another time he's walking down the road and a guy starts hollering at him. He needed some help. He was a blind man. Said he goes over and unusual way he does this. Said he spit on the ground and watered up the mud and put it on his eyes and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash his face. So the guy came back seeing. So this is an unusual physician. So furthermore, there was a woman that was having a problem with an issue of blood. So she just touched the hem of his garment. And he said, somebody touched me. And they said, there's a lot of people out here. No, no, he said, somebody touched me for healing. And she was healed. And had already spent all of her money because the doctors couldn't heal her, but this physician could heal her. Said he just one thing after another. Said five men came to him one day. And instead of running away from them, he goes up and embraces them, and they have leprosy. And the records show he healed every one of them. Most people wouldn't get near a leper. You got leprosy, you're outcast. But this physician touched them and healed them. Unusual man. Said he, one of the fellows there in the town that he was working in came to him and said, sent some people to him and said, my daughter is dying. Would you come and help? And said, he just touched this other woman here now, and now they're wanting him to come and keep this man's daughter from dying. Said, he just said, take care of this first. Before he could leave, another guy come along and said, no need to go, and she's dead. They've already gathered in the mourners and the weepers and these people, and says, she's gone, there's no need you going. But he went anyway. And he walked into the room and said, she's not dead. They said, she certainly is. He said, he took a couple of his fellows and the family in the room with her, and they all came out, and she was not dead. That's an unusual physician. So I thought that was pretty tough, but he said, I met some people who said to me, well, I'm a little old lady that was walking along the roadway, following behind them, and the guys were carrying my son to the cemetery to bury him. And this man, Jesus, stepped out in front of the thing and stop the funeral. He said, where are y'all going? He said, we're going to bury my son, my only son. He says, why do you want to bury the living? Oh, they said, he's dead. So he walked up and don't know what he said to him. I can't tell you what he said. I don't know what he did, but he got him by the hand and lifted him up and got him off of that byre. Now, I don't know about you folk, but I'm a funny country boy. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now. If that boy got up off that thing, there'd have been a trail of dust headed out down that road, whether Jesus or not. I mean, you know, I probably told you this before that they finally got fed up with me over there in Korea, and they gave me the job of processing the dead. When they put me in that place, drove me up off the front lines and took me back there and went through all this concertina barbed wire and stuff, and I thought I was going to a grocery store. They said going to GRO, an old country boy grocery store. Couldn't find out that means grave registration organization. I said, whoa, turn this Jeep around, I'm going back. That's not for me. Oh, there he is. So I spent about 11 months playing with the dead. They do funny things. Even when they're dead, funny things can happen with them. I even had one wave at me one time. I about broke his arm getting it back down. So. They do funny things. And if I'd have been walking along out there in that desert, and this boy had got up off that, we're taking him out to bury him, and he'd come off of there. But Luke said, he does that kind of thing. He said, another time he's standing at the grave of a friend by the name of Lazarus. And they said, but don't roll that stone away, he's going to stink. But said this physician said to him, roll the stone away. And he called him by name, didn't even touch him, didn't go in there, just called him by name, and the guy appears at the tomb door, still wrapped in the clothing. And this physician said, set him free. Said, in fact, that was such a problem that the authorities sought not only to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus again. Said, this is some physician that we're seeing. Said, I will tell you one more thing, Theophilus. This man said, nobody has power over my life. I lay it down and take it up as I will. He said, nobody believed that. Until they put him in a tomb. And he stayed there 3 days. Now, see, that doesn't mean a whole lot to you and me, because we don't get all caught up in when the spirit leaves the body and when it doesn't. You know, the Jews bury him immediately. You know, they don't wait 3 days. But after 3 days, they know that the spirit has left. And so he said he was in there 3 days and said he came out. Now, Luke sends that to Theophilus and says, so this is chapter 1 of my dissertation. I have told you all the things that I could about things that he said and did. And he was an unusual physician. Then he gets to the book of Acts. And by the way, they play with these names, you know, over the years. It's been the Acts of the Apostles. It's been the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's been all kinds of things. The earliest manuscript just says Acts. But I'm going to play Paul Harvey. I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. Because it's chapter 2. And so Luke is going to start right out in Acts to say to him, I told you in this previous chapter of all these things that this man said and did. And one of the things he did was he was in this tomb.
Chapter 2.
And he came out of the tomb. I'm in chapter 1 right now. He came out of that tomb.
Chapter 2.
and showed himself to his apostles. He said, now, you know, we're in medicine here, and this is hard to deal with, but there are scores and scores of witnesses that will say that they talked with him. In fact, he said, there's a group of them that ate fish with him out on the banks of the Galilee. He appeared to them at least 8 times, maybe more. We have about 8 of them recorded. And Luke said to him, I just have to tell you, this physician knew more about living and dying and death than anybody I have ever come in contact with. But he said, you know, I got to tell you the outcome of his teaching. He was not just a physician, he was a teacher. And he taught them so many things. One of the things he taught them was about God and the Holy Spirit. Now let me pause for a moment here and get away from his dissertation to tell you that again, I have problems with these people who are brains, who figured out all what these philosophers were saying. My problem with that is we have allowed those people who went through the Reformation to give us a different slant on all these great thinkers. And we don't think that they have anything to do with God or with the Holy Spirit. And it's difficult, almost impossible, for us to sidestep these great brain thinkers and come up with some other kind of conclusion. Now, I'll challenge you sometime. Take Plato's writings and go to his section called The Caves and read it carefully and hear him talking about the Spirit. That the Spirit is more important to you than you are. He takes him in his cave and he builds a fire and he sits him in this cave, but he puts their back to the fire. And he says to them, what are you seeing on the wall? What do you suppose they saw on the wall? Shadows. So Plato raises the question, now which is the real being? Are you seeing a real being? No, he says you're seeing a shadow of the real being because the Spirit within you is the real being. Now preach. Not in our pulpits. Because we've been taught differently. Scholars, brainy people who knew almost nothing about God and made God second hand will not allow these great Greek thinkers to have any concept of God at all. And yet, when they're teaching, they have to come across such things as the unmoved mover and the first cause. And they can't explain it because they won't accept some of these things that were said 1,000 years before them. So Luke knows that Theophilus is keenly aware. Theophilus is a Greek. I don't know whether he's a scholar or not. He had to be some kind of a doctor. Medical doctor, probably. And so he's writing to Theophilus again in chapter 2. And he said, this man Jesus appeared to them on several occasions and taught them some wonderful things and told them some great things. And so I need to tell you now what is the outcome of the life and teachings of this Dr. Jesus. So we don't call him Dr. Jesus. Luke calls him the great physician. He says to him, before I leave you, he says to these men that have gathered around him. Doesn't tell us how many of them there are. He said to them, my Father, whom he calls God, has given a promise. That promise is, I will send my Holy Spirit not only to be with you as I have been with you, but to be in you. And He will teach you all things. And He will tell you all the things that I've told you. And He will empower you to live the life that I've been teaching. Now He said they have walked over to the Mount of Olives. And He said to them, I'm going away. But I want to tell you something. I want you to go back and stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave. Toby inserts in here. Because the day of Pentecost is getting ready to come, and I am going to send you that promised comforter, that paraclete, that Holy Spirit. So you stay in Jerusalem until that happens. Said while He was still talking, just about he just lifted up in the sky, went up into the clouds, and disappeared. Luke's going to write about 20 or 25 words about the ascension. It's all there in chapter 1. He doesn't say a whole lot about it. Went up out of their sight. Let me pause there for a minute to tell you. There might have been another trail headed out down there. How many of you remember back several years ago out in California at the Rose Bowl? There was a man standing out in the parking lot of the Rose Bowl, and he had a backpack thing on. And you remember him? He went up in the air and he came up across that stadium and came down in the middle of that stadium. You remember that? Most of us will remember that because that was just a big sham. I know it really wasn't. It was a guy doing something that nobody else wanted to take the chance of doing. And now the guy's in space. They don't just. But can you imagine standing there on the Mount of Olives and watching him go up? Now, folks, I don't know what you think, and I don't care if you think any differently than this. This was a body of Jesus Christ ascending back to His Father. And they were standing there looking at one another. So, what is going on? And suddenly, two men in white. Now, I don't know why they had to be in white. And I don't know when we changed for it being black. Yeah, I do. It happened at Renaissance time. Those great thinkers took it from white to black. But these two men in white stood there and said to them, why are y'all standing here gazing up into the heavens? Don't you know that the same way He went up, He's going to come back? Nobody answered them. At least Luke didn't find an answer. Says, so they made their way back over to Jerusalem, to stay at Jerusalem. So they found an upper room. Now, a lot of talk about it. I'm amazed at how many people write books about the upper room. Nobody seemed to know where it was. It really don't make any difference. Where the room was is not nearly as important as who's going to be in the room. And Luke is so concerned about this that he names the people who are in this room. You can read them. And he adds one new name. He takes Judas out and he puts Matthias in because Luke tells us that they wanted 12. Because you know they wanted one for each of the tribes. And so they sent the ballots out. Everybody wrote down a name. It had to be either Matthias or Justice. They took him back up and they counted him and they said, Matthias is the man. Matthias had been with them. Luke says he was familiar with them. He'd been in and out with them for a long time. And so he now became the 12th apostle, 13th apostle. He's the 12th apostle. So they all gathered together in a prayer meeting in this upper room. By the way, he said there were some of the ladies were with them. And Mary was with them. Luke takes time to tell you that's who was there. He said they were in one accord praying and praising God. You ever been in one of those kind of prayer meetings? When I was a boy growing up, I helped the teenagers at my church. I had come back from service and helping the teenagers at the church. And we'd have prayer meetings. We'd pray until we got through, and sometimes that'd be 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Crazy teenagers. But I'm going to tell you, when you gather together in one accord and you're praying and praising God, wonderful things happen. And so Simon Peter decides he better talk to them a little bit here in this upper room. And so he wants to remind them of all that Jesus had told them about. He said, the authorities killed him. They thought they killed him. But you and I know that he lives again. You believe that?
Yeah.
If you're a Christian, you have to believe that. If you're a Christian, you have to believe he lives today. Ask me, I'll tell you, he lives. Whether you believe it or not. A lot of the world doesn't believe it. But he's alive and well today. And Simon Peter said, he told us to stay here, that he would send us the Holy Spirit. And then they began the prayer meeting, and by the time they said amen, Luke said there was 120 of us there. You ever prayed them in like that? Start out with just a few, and the next thing you know, you got 120? Do you believe prayer changes things? Might not change things, but it sure changes people. Boy, what a change it brought in my life. When people come to me with problems, I always say to them, well, I have the answer. Let's take it to Jesus. He's still the great physician. So Luke says, Theophilus, this man Peter told him, said, he told us to come here and stay and tarry till he comes. He said, we need to be in one accord. Now, I don't know what that means. I know what some of us think it means. I'd like for us to think that it means they were all agreeing with one another. That's probably not going to happen. I mean, they've come from different areas. There's 120 of them. We can't get it all together in this room. I go 120 of them get it all together. I mean, there got to be some kind of, but the one accord was they were praying that God's promise would be fulfilled, and that's one of the greatest prayers you'll ever pray in your lifetime. That God will fulfill that promise in you and in me. I pray that prayer all the time. Come, Holy Spirit. Come in thine own gentle way. Here comes. And so Simon Peter said to them, we need to stay here however long it takes until God fulfills his promise. And suddenly, there comes this burst of wind. Now, I want to pause before I get any further. pardon me, Luke, but I've got to pause here a minute. We, in this modern day, get so caught up in the symbols that we lose the blessing of what really happened. We've got churches split all to pieces because you do or don't speak in tongues. And there's only one or two occasions in the scripture where the mention of tongues is translated anything other than language. And Paul will tell him, when you get to that place where you're speaking and you don't understand what you're speaking, you better have a translator. Do you realize how many translators they had in the upper room? you read it. They come from about 15 different countries. They all gathered there in Jerusalem. And Simon Peter is going to stand up to speak, and you know what they marveled at? We're hearing him speak in our native language, not in Hebrew. So the marvel was not in the tongues, the marvel was in the hearing. And they heard this message that Simon Peter had to say to them. And Simon Peter starts to speak, and all the apostles, these I don't know how many of the 120 were doing it, but they were out there talking, translating what Peter's saying. You know what it's, I'm just reading it carefully. It said they were all speaking as Peter was speaking, and everybody marveled that they were hearing in their own tongue. Well, not everybody. Just cheer up, folks. You're always going to have some of them around. These guys are drunk. There's always some of those kinds around. You just might as well get ready for them. Whatever you're going to do, they're going to, no. But this great physician was still in charge, what Luke's trying to say. And Simon Peter said to them, you folks need to remember that you are Hebrew people. Remember, these were not Gentiles that are listening. They have gathered because the day of Pentecost was coming. And now it has come. And when it came, the same Holy Spirit that moved on the first day of Pentecost is moving on this Pentecost. Remember what Pentecost was? You remember the Passover? How the Spirit went to everybody's door, knocked on the door, and said, "You got the blood on the door, you're okay. So I'm sorry you don't have the blood on the door, you've lost your oldest son." And that Holy Spirit is there in that upper room with these men. And Simon Peter said, you know, even our blessed King David talks about this Holy Spirit and talks about this one who will come and die and live again. But David's dead and gone. He's buried with our fathers, but this great physician is not in the tomb. You thought you crucified him, but you weren't in control. And it's he that has done this today. He is the one that brought this mighty rushing wind. Those cloven tongues like as a fire, that's God's revelation to you. Our ability to speak in these other languages is not us, it's him. He speaks in us. You ever been around anybody that had that gift of languages? I think it's a gift. I was with a fellow that could move from one language to another, 15 different languages, and he could just, they trained him in counterintelligence corps, and he could just rattle them off. I worked through 11 languages doing my dissertations, and I can't speak any of them. I did translation work. I didn't speak them, but to hear these people speak, you know, and work with them like that, God's got people that he uses like that. But here are people who are fishermen and everyday journeymen. I wonder if the tax collector was with them at that time. Probably not. But here they are, speaking this language. Because Luke says, Theophilus, they were empowered by a Holy Spirit. I wonder why he thought Theophilus would understand that. Theophilus is a Greek. God has ways of getting you to understand things that you don't understand. Things that baffle other people seem so clear and so plain to you. Like, ask the Lord and he will grant your request. You believe that? I do, even when he don't answer it. Or at least I don't hear him answer it. Probably not his problem, it's mine. And I want to challenge you. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. And Simon Peter said, this is not the miraculous thing here. The miraculous thing is of what he has done within us. He has empowered us. Now, if I would understand you and me correctly, we would probably think of a different kind of power than what he gave them. You know what he gave them the power to do? To tell everybody the truth about Jesus Christ, about this great physician. What was the truth? That he not only healed the body and the eyes and the leprosy, he healed the inward man. What do you mean he healed him? He took away the sin to everyone that believed. And when Simon Peter got through with his sermon, they asked him, well, sir, what should we do? Simon had an interesting answer, didn't he? Repent, be baptized, so you can receive the Holy Spirit. Read it, folks. Church of Nazarene does not have a handle on the Holy Spirit. Church of the Nazarene is allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them. And some people misunderstand that power. It is the power to tell people that Jesus Christ is the answer to every need you have. Amen. Not only physical, but spiritual sickness. And we've got a world filled with spiritual sickness. And you know what God wants today? He wants you and me to allow him to fill us with that same Holy Spirit so we can be the kinds of witnesses that will draw people to him. You know how many they drew? Well, Frank, how'd you like to try to baptize 3,000 in one day? Yeah. I just wonder if they'd turn the hose on them or something. I don't know. How are you going to deal with 3,000 people in one day? And then Luke said, furthermore, as they went out preaching, many other people came as the Lord drew them in. Hear me. As the Lord drew them in. Folks, your church and mine is not going to grow because of me and you. Your church and mine is going to grow because we allowed the Holy Spirit to live through us. Amen. And allowed the Holy Spirit to have control of our services. My heart breaks for these millennials. These young kids that are coming up right now who are caught in this educational system that has taken God and Bible and prayer out of the school, and we're reaping a harvest from it because they don't know where to go. They don't know what to look for, and they don't know what it is when they find it. They don't know what to do with it when they find it. It just baffles them. But here in this, not upper room, but in this room, in one accord, we need to pray, come, Holy Spirit, fill us to capacity with the power to be witnesses that God's still on the throne. And Jesus, the great physician, is still in the sin healing business. We need that. In my life, I need that. And I pray that day in and day out, oh, Holy Spirit, fill me to capacity with a power that's beyond me to be able to do what you want me to do. Father, thank you for your abiding presence. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for being willing to reside within the hearts of each of us. We're not worthy. But we come to you because when you were here on earth, you said to us, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened. And here we are in one accord in prayer, asking you, fill me today to capacity so that I can tell somebody Jesus loves them and wants to save them. In his precious, holy, powerful name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.